Good morning.
Good morning.
What a beautiful day we have to be able to come out and worship today. We need to thank God for such a day as this. Of course, I thank Him for every day. I guess the older we get, the more we realize how important it is that God has given us another day in which to live and to see the light of a new day and to use it to His honor and His glory. And hopefully that's what we're going to do today, is use this day to His honor and to His glory. Today we're talking about a very important subject. We're talking about standing at the right hand of Jesus. Now it doesn't take long when you start studying from the Bible, it doesn't take long for you to find out that Jesus is very important. And we're going to notice a few scriptures this morning. Of course, Joe read from John chapter 15 verses 5 through 8 a while ago. We're going to read some other passages along with this to talk about Jesus and to show his importance and just how important he is. In the first chapter of the book of John, if you'll turn back with me to the first chapter, and this is a passage that we've studied quite a bit here lately, but still it goes along with the passage that we're talking about today, or the lesson that we're talking about today, and so we want to use it again in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, when we just read that verse by itself, we don't get the full meaning because we don't know really what the Word is. The Word is talking about Jesus Christ, as you'll see on down in the reading. It said, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so in the first 12 verses here, it talks about Jesus Christ. And then going on down the next two verses, it says in verse 13, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that tells us that Word there in the beginning with the Father, when all creation was made, was Jesus Christ, that he was there with the Father in the very beginning. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 17, and beginning in the fourth verse, we find that Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went up into the mountain, and there he was transfigured before them. In the fourth verse, it talks about how that there was Moses and Elijah that appeared to him there, or with him there in the mountain. And Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. He said, let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elias. And while he was speaking, there was a bright cloud that overshadowed them. And they feared and fell to the ground. And they heard a voice out of the cloud that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And when Jesus touched them and they rose from the ground, they saw no one except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So there was no doubt within their mind that God was showing that he's the one now that you are to follow. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we're told there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we're to be saved. So that shows the importance of Jesus Christ. Also in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it said God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In John 14, and beginning with verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, as we begin to study from the Bible then, all of these verses and many others that we could use along with the ones that I've called to memory this morning, and we can see as we begin to study the Bible then that it doesn't take long till we find that Jesus Christ is very important, and the right hand of Jesus is the place that we want to be. It's not something that just happens accidentally. We don't just accidentally get on the right hand of Jesus Christ. There's things that causes us or helps us to be at that place that we want to be, and this is the chosen place that we want to be. It is a coveted position or place. In Mark chapter 10, verses 34 or 35 through 40, you remember how that James and John came to Jesus Christ and told him that they warned him to grant something to them, and he said, "What is it?" And they said, "That we might be on one sit on one side of you on the right hand and one on the left when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus told them that they didn't know what they were asking for. Well, evidently they understood that this was a coveted position, that they wanted to be where Jesus was. They wanted to be at his right hand. And so in Mark chapter 10, would show the importance, or that they felt the importance of Jesus and being by him when he came in his kingdom. Of course, they had the wrong idea of his kingdom. They thought his kingdom was an earthly one when he showed them that his kingdom was not of this earth, but it was a heavenly one. If it was an earthly kingdom, then his servants would fight and so forth. But his kingdom was altogether different than the one that they had in mind. It is something that we must work for daily. To be at the right hand of Jesus Christ is something that we work for. It's not something, as we said, that's accidental. It's not something we just accidentally do. It's something we prepare for, we work for day by day in order to have this position that we're talking about. It takes a lifetime to attain this position. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it said not to fear any of those things that they would bring upon you, that Satan would cast some into prison, they'd be persecuted for a period of time. But he said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." So this is something that takes a lifetime of work. It's not something that just accidentally happens. It's something that's very important and something that I must work to try to attain. But it doesn't matter how much time it takes or how much effort it takes or in order to attain this, it's well worth every minute that we spend, every day that we spend in trying to work to be at the right hand of Jesus, because that's the place that we want to be when this life is over. It all depends on us and our actions as to whether we're on the right hand of Jesus or on the left hand of Jesus. And there's some reasons why that we're not on the right hand of Jesus, some reasons why that we are. And this is where we want to start with our lesson today. This lesson, we want to talk about those actions that will either put us on the right hand of Jesus or on the left hand of Jesus. Now, I want to go back to another passage that I had originally put up there to read that I had Joe to read this morning, but I decided to do it this way and go back and get these other passages first and then come back to this one as the main one for our lesson. So Matthew chapter 25. I want to begin with verse 31. I'm going to read several verses here now. And if you want to read along with me, read along with me. If not, carefully listen as I read, because here's where the main part of our lesson is going to be going to start from, at least, is in Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31. And you'll understand why when we get started reading. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me.' Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, 'Lord, when saw we thee a hungry, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?' And the king shall answer and say unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now here's where our lesson came from today when I was talking about standing at the right hand of Jesus or being on the right hand of Jesus. Here we see the time when he will sit on his throne and all the nations shall be gathered before him. And there'll be a separation made. There'll be some that'll be put on his right hand. There'll be some that'll be put on his left hand. The ones on the right hand are the ones that have served him in the right way and will enter into that place of joy and happiness, while the ones on the left hand will be cast out into a place where there is punishment and place that we don't want to be. So let's talk about this for a little bit this morning. What are some of the things that puts us on the right hand of God? You know, you'd think that this is such a coveted position and it's so important that it would be something that would be real great, that we had to do something that was real difficult in order for us to do. But let me suggest to you that the things that Jesus shows here in this passage is not something that's out of our reach. It's not something that we can't get a hold of or that we can't do. It's something simple. It's everyday tasks that we do. You know, we might think it was so important, and some people even scoff at it because it is so simple to do. But Jesus does not require the impossible. He doesn't require something of us that's impossible for us to do. Now let's notice what was said in this passage that shows the difference between the ones on the right hand and the ones on the left hand. All these things that he talks about are just simple, everyday things. Simple things that we're familiar with every day of our life. The first thing he said was, I was hungry, and you gave me meat. Now, which one of us is it would not give a hungry person something to eat if they came to our house? Most all of us could rake up enough to feed somebody that was hungry, and we wouldn't hesitate to do that. Well, this is something that Jesus says that puts us on his right hand. It's just simple, everyday things, thoughtfulness that we do or fail to do each day of our life. I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. How hard is that? That's something every one of us can attain. It's not something impossible, something out of our reach. Jesus didn't require something that we couldn't do. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Now, this is very important. There's a stranger that comes in, and we welcome this person into our home. It was said back a few years ago when we were at Trinity. Of course, Trinity is where my house is now. But back about 50 years ago, I preached there at that congregation. And one of the elderly gentlemen there was a farmer at that particular time. And he made the comment about me and my family one day there. He said, I'll tell you right now, a total stranger can come into town and said, I'll guarantee they'll be at Bobby's house before dark. And so I thought that was a compliment. And so this is what we're talking about, a stranger, if we welcome strangers in. And this is one thing that Deborah and all the other girls think about and cherish in their memories, is all the people that we had in our home, preachers and different ones that stayed with us at different times. And these are some of the fond memories that they have of our life. So I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. Now we think about, well, it's getting up late in the fall, and here's somebody that doesn't have a coat to wear, and they know they're going to need coat. Maybe they don't have warm clothes that they ought to. Maybe we could go into our closet and find some things there that we could share with them. If not, we could go buy something for them, maybe that will see that they have something warm for the winter, a coat or other clothes that they might need. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He said, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. It's important. You know, sometimes we think there's very little that we can do when people are sick. But just to be there and let them know that you're there for them, to listen to them, have an ear to listen to their ailments and things of this nature and see what you can do. Maybe their feet needs washing. You know, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Maybe their feet needs washing. Maybe the dishes need to be washed, or maybe the house needs to be cleaned, or whatever. We can do whatever we can. Somebody that's in need like that, the sick, is not able to do those things themselves. I was in prison, and you came unto me. We need to care for those. You know, a person in prison may not be there because of some crime that he's done. It may be there accidentally. It might be there, even if it is for some crime that's done, we may be able to help that person to understand the difference in right and wrong and to get their life straightened out and back in the way that they should, and to realize that we also could be tempted like they are. So Jesus said, I was in prison and you came unto me. So we earn the spot that we're talking about by things that we do. And the things that we do here is not some outstanding thing. You know, this kind of reminds me of back in 2 Kings chapter 5. Remember when Naaman, the captain of the host there, a mighty man of valor and so forth, but he was a leper. And there was a little maiden that had been taken out of Israel that was waiting on his wife, was a maid to his wife. And she said, would that my master could be back in Samaria with the prophet there and he would heal him of his leprosy. Well, he goes to the king and the king sends a letter, but they do not send it back to the prophet. They send it to the king of Israel. And he sent the letter and said, when you get this letter, I have sent my servant Naaman, for you to heal him of his leprosy. And the king tore his clothes and said, who am I? Do they think that I'm God, that I can kill a man or heal him of his leprosy or whatever? He said, see, he's trying to pick a fight with me. But the prophet, when he heard this, sent for Naaman to come around to his house. And when he came to his house, he sent out his servant. And the servant told him to dip 7 times in the River Jordan. And he began to think about, well, now I thought the prophet had come out and he'd wave his hands over these leper spots and he would call upon his God, all this ceremony and so forth, and then my leprosy would be clean. Well, the thing he said was just go down and dip 7 times in the River Jordan. But he went away in a rage instead because it wasn't something important that he thought he needed to do in order to heal his leprosy. But one of the servants said, now, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, said, wouldn't you have done it? Then why not do the simple thing that he said? And so he turned and went down and dipped 7 times in the River Jordan. And when he came up out of the water that 7th time, his flesh was as pure as the flesh of a child. And he'd been healed of his leprosy. Of course, we remember the rest of the story, how that Gehazi, the serpent, went to follow the man to receive gifts from him. And then the leprosy was upon him and his family the rest of their days. And so here, this place that we're talking about is a spot that has to be earned by practicing pure religion. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, he said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, if you go back and look at that word where it talks about to visit the fatherless and widows, that don't mean just go by and say, how you doing? It means go by and see what their needs are and see what you can do to try to fill those needs and to help them out in the way that you can. And so this is pure religion then, to be mindful of the widows and the orphans and to see what we can do to relieve their suffering or whatever. So this is one way that we earn the spot at the right hand of Jesus, is by practicing pure religion. Another way that we earn that spot is by preaching the gospel to all men. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, that's the verse where Jesus said, all power and all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And then he charged his people to go. Now, this was not just to the apostles back then. I know it was to them that he was talking about. This was after his rising from the grave, that he was talking to them and charging them to go into the world and to preach the gospel. But it didn't stop with them. You know, it goes on with us today. We're children of God. We're his servants today. We're his ministers. And so we have the same message that these men had. Go teach all nations. Go make disciples of all nations. That's what we're to do. And that's what our aim is to be. And when we come together on Sunday morning like we have here today, it's not just for us to sing and pray and to fellowship with one another. That's a part of it. But we are to have in mind one goal, and that's to serve God in the right way that will please him and to teach others, to bring them into the fold that they might have the same opportunities that we have of hearing the gospel taught, being obedient to it, and having the hope of everlasting life when this life is gone. And so we earn that place that we're talking about by going into the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. But there's other ways we do this. We do this by doing the will of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now you notice what he said? It's not everyone that saith, "Lord, Lord." We have an awful lot of people in the world today that call upon the name of the Lord. They may say, "Lord, Lord," and they talk about all the good things that they're doing and all the different deeds that they're doing and how faithful they are to the Lord, how much they love the Lord, and yet they're not keeping the commandments of the Lord. They're not doing what God said. And Jesus went on to say in verse 22, "Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name?" And Jesus shows later on in the next verse, he said, "I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Why did he not ever know them? Because they had never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had never become a part of his family, never become a part of the family of God. And so there are many people today who think that they're serving God who are not on God's side. Jesus would have to say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me." But Lord, you know, look at all these good works that we're doing. Look at all these things we're doing. We help the poor, and we do this, and we're a good husband, we're a good father. We do not use the name of the Lord in vain. All that's good, but that doesn't get us there. We have to be a part of his family. We must be a part of his kingdom in order to have that place beside of him. For him to know us, then we must be a part of his family. We must be forgiven by the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. And so by doing the will of God, we earn this place at the right hand of Jesus. Another thing, one who builds his house on the rock. Now, all these kids here could sing the song with me if I started singing the song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock. Rains came tumbling down." But we'll not sing the song this morning. But that's one way of earning this place at the right hand of Jesus, is by building our house on the rock. Jesus is referred to as a rock. He's a solid foundation. A house, I don't care how beautiful a house may be or how much money you may spend on a house, but it's no stronger than its foundation. If the foundation is not what it ought to be, the house is not going to stand. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you do not build on the right foundation, then the trials of time are going to come. The rain's going to fall. The floods are going to come. The wind's going to blow. And if it's not on the foundation it ought to be, then it's going to fall. Back several years ago, I traveled for about 7 years for a construction equipment company out of Decatur, Alabama. Every time there was a new construction job that came available, I was there to try to put my equipment on the job. I've watched those superintendents and the ones who were working dig down sometime 20 feet deep in order to get down to solid ground or to solid rock in order to pour the foundation for a building. Maybe this building was going to be 2 or 3 stories high, and so it needed a sound foundation. If it did not have, then the building would not stand. And so they dug down deep to get to the foundation where they could have the right kind of foundation. You and I cannot build our religious building, our spiritual building, on just any kind of foundation. We can, but it won't last. We've got to dig down deep and find that foundation and build upon that rock that we're talking about here, or that house will not stand. He said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man, which built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock." Now he goes on down to the next verse or two and talks about anyone that hears his word and doeth them not is like a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And the rains ascended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So we've got to build on that right foundation, and we're not at the right hand of Jesus unless we built on that right foundation, because our building is not going to stand, it's going to fall. One who enters the straight gate and walks the narrow way is preparing himself for the right hand of Jesus, to be on the right hand of him. In Matthew, again, in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Now, this is the easy way. Here's the wide gate, the broad gate that anybody can go in. There's a broad way. It's easy to travel. There are no obstacles in the way. We can just kind of drift along. But the rewards are altogether different. He said the ones who travel this easy way, travel the broad way, are the ones who are headed for destruction. And he goes on in verse 14 to say, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, or difficult the way, which leads unto life, and few there be which find it. It's a harder way in order to get to that eternal life, but it's worth the while. This is where we get on the right. It separates us from the ones on the right hand and the ones on the left hand. If I'm willing to travel that difficult way, if I'm willing to travel where Jesus Christ has prescribed for me to travel, then I can be on his right side and I can receive the rewards that are there on the right hand of Jesus. One who lays up treasure in heaven is one that's preparing for the right hand of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're made to realize just how unstable the worldly treasures are. Now, let me give you a good example of this. Back a few years ago, 1981, my mother and dad had worked a lifetime. They'd rented houses and farms all their life. Finally, he bought a farm, a small farm, cut timber from that farm and had it sawed and built a new house on the farm. They were getting ready to retire. He and my mother both worked at a chicken processing plant and worked at the night shift. He'd bought a new riding lawnmower to cut his grass with. He'd bought a new washer and dryer for my mother to have where they'd be set up for retirement. Had all of it sitting in the garage. But while they were at work one night, some young people came in, broke into the house and stole what they wanted, had a party, used his truck and hauled off what they wanted out of the house and brought the truck back and pulled it in the garage and set it on fire, burned their house down. So they came in from work the next morning, and there stood a wall or two, brick wall or two, and a chimney where the house did stand. Everything that they had, all of their dreams that they'd had through the years, all the things that they'd accumulated was gone. Now all they had was just a frame standing there and a chimney all by itself. So these things are not dependable. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. Just like with them. Now they thought that they were ready to retire to where they could take it easy for a while, but the next day all of it's gone, and that's the way of the earthly treasure. But lay up treasure in heaven, there's no moth that corrupts it. There's no rust that corrupts it. There's no thieves that can break through and steal that's in heaven. So we'll just lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupts and where thieves do not break through and steal. And then he goes on to say, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, is my treasure on earth or is my treasure in heaven? Am I spending more time trying to accumulate earthly treasure than I am heavenly treasure? Am I going to be on the right hand of Jesus or am I going to be on the left hand? One who is more concerned with serving God than physical things of this life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 34. Turn with me, let's read that together. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Or why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so, if I care more and am more concerned about serving God than I am physical things, then I'm preparing for the right hand of Jesus and to be there at his right hand. One who worships to please God and not to be seen of men. In Matthew chapter 6, in the same passage where we just read, if you back up to verse 1, we'll read a few verses there from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But when thou dost alms, let not the left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thine alms may be done in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. We don't have to sound a trumpet for the Lord to know what we do. He knows exactly what we're doing. And if we're seeking the reward from God, then we're not seeking to please men, but we're seeking to please God. One who studies his Bible is another that's preparing to be at the right hand of Jesus when he comes. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I do not try to study the Bible and try to know the things that's written there, if I don't keep the scriptures within the context and things like this, then the Bible may have me doing several things that I'm not supposed to be doing. But if I rightly divide it, then I'll know what God's talking about and how to put it to practice in my life and how to teach it to others that will have the power and effect that it ought to. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But if I don't teach it in the right way, then I may take that power away from it. I don't want to take that power away from it. I want to leave it just as powerful as it can be, that it may win those to the Lord and bring them under the fold of God. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. It is important that we know God, and the only way we can know God is by studying his word. One who prays often is one who is preparing for the right hand of Jesus. In Psalms 55, verses 16 and 17, he said, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So we pray to God morning, evening, and night. And of course, there are other times that we can pray as well. One who obeys him is another that's preparing for the right hand of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, in talking about Jesus, it said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. So I must obey him in order to be at his right side whenever he comes. Paul tells us one thing for sure, and that is that there is a day coming when we will be judged and we will stand before the Lord. Now, another thing that we learn about this also from Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, he says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Now notice, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not a one of us are going to miss that judgment. Every one of us are going to be there. Now, some of us may wish that we could miss that judgment, but we're not going to be able to. We'll all be there. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Now, we would like to be there for all the good things and then forget about the bad, but that's not the case. We'll be there, and all the things will be brought before us. If it hasn't been repented of, then any bad deeds that we have, then it will be there to haunt us as we stand before the Lord. So today we're talking about standing at the right hand of Jesus and how important it is to stand at his right hand. To fail to do these things that we've talked about and put them into practice will put us on the left hand of Jesus. And that left hand is not where I want to be. I want to be on the right hand of Jesus at judgment, not the left hand, because we said from Matthew chapter 25 a while ago, the ones on the left hand will be cast out into punishment. The left hand is not a place of honor. It is not a place to be desired. We don't want to be on that left hand. We want to be at the right hand of Jesus. Only punishment, agony, pain, disappointment, all this is to be had at the left hand of Jesus in judgment. And that's not the place I want to be. It's not the place I want you to be. I want you to be at the right hand. May God help us to prepare to be standing at the right hand of Jesus in judgment. Can I hear amen?
Amen.
That's where we want to be, at the right hand of Jesus. And we want to be there, standing there whenever he makes the judgment, when he sits on the throne of God. And we want to be at his right hand, waiting to hear him say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, I've told you this morning the place where we need to be, the place where we want to be, at the right hand of Jesus. Now, the question is, are you there at that right hand? If Jesus were to come in today, if he were to walk through that door right now, would you be at his right hand or would you be at his left? As we said, a lot of it depends on us and our action toward the everyday things. Someone hungry, did I feed him? Was he thirsty? Did I give him drink? Did I visit him when he was sick? All this kind of thing. Just the simple, everyday things. Nothing out of the reach of anybody. Jesus didn't put a thing there that was too hard for me to do or too hard for you to do. All of it's simple. He's not trying to keep us out of heaven. He just wants us to be there, and he's telling us how to get there. And surely today, if there are those here that are not ready to meet the Lord, if you're not on the right hand of God, then you want to be. And won't you come while we stand and as we sing together?